how to create one another time. That's what it's all about. But we want to pick up on our message that is put together by this, founded by this thesis statement that we have up on the screen, which says, what we believe about origins forms our worldview and our beliefs about Jesus. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. This morning we're going to talk about our belief in origins explains our purpose. It informs our relationships. And then next week we'll be looking at how it acknowledges the source of our provision and what we believe about grace. Because in the end, that's what we're moving towards, grace, and how can grace work in and through us. So, first thing we want to talk about is divine purpose. Divine purpose. Those may or may not be the words you use when you think about how God directs you and why he has you here, what your purpose in life is. We've been looking at Genesis in the early chapters, and we've been looking at how we can see Jesus prefigured even as early as Genesis 3 and even into Genesis 1, the creation week. And the statement I want to make this morning is that everything that was created has a divine purpose. Everything that's created has a divine purpose or a practical purpose. And hopefully I'll be able to communicate that as we go through this. If not, I'm sure next week CC can pick up on it and give you the real message.
The extended version.
Yeah.
We'll be real short.
So back in Genesis 1, if you'll get back there in the scripture, we're just going to kind of bounce through. It's a little bit of a review of some of the things we've talked about already, Genesis 1. Remember, we read through it, and God gave us a very detailed, step-by-step account of how he did and what he did. And if we look deeply, we can see what the why he did and the who for he did. Yeah. You find that one yet? Genesis 1?
Hallelujah. What
page is it on?
I would say 1, but in Genesis 1, we see about verse 3, 4, and 5, we see where God created light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And there was morning and there was evening one day. Then we see where it goes in the next verse, the next day. It said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. So when I'm saying that everything was created with divine purpose, water, we know, as scientists, we know this. Water is a building block of life. You can't have life without water. The scientists in the space agency is constantly looking for evidence of water in other planets like Mars. And they figure if they can find evidence of water, they can find evidence of life. So God is the one that created water. And when he got around to creating man, when he got around to creating plants and animals, what do they all need?
Water.
Everybody said
water.
Right. And so God had thought this through. All the systems that he created that we read in Genesis 1 in this first creation week, all the systems were fully functioning. In other words, there wasn't just a portion of water or a portion of light or partially functioning light, like, you know, let there be light, Well, that's not quite bright enough. Let's see. Maybe if I put a few more of these in there, it'll be brighter. Let's try that. No. Let me get a few little more greens and reds in there. No. That's not. No, it was light. Boom. Fully functioning. Water. You were bringing up the point. I mean, water's made up of molecules and atoms. Those who had to be fully functioning, sticking together or pushing each other away, to be water.
You
fully
just
functioning.
Wing it through those 7 days. Not sure what was going to happen at the last day.
So we have to get our mind around that all of these systems were created fully functioning. And there's a reason for understanding that. If we're going to truly come to understanding our purpose in life, that man was created fully functioning, if we're going to truly believe that he has a purpose for us, that he created each and every one of us, it kind of starts with the very beginning. You know, did he or didn't he create it? Were they or were they not fully functional? Think about the plants and animals. They can't exist without each other. There's a symbiotic relationship. You know, each one needs something of the other. But even us humans, if we look out at the trees, you know, think about a tree. Just to look at it, it seems pretty simple. But, you know, it has an inner part with rings, and it has bark, and it has branches, and it has roots, and it sucks up things, and all these various minerals and things that are in the dirt. So the dirt was fully functional. The tree was fully functional. Nobody had to teach the tree how to suck up the minerals from the ground. And then it gives off oxygen that the people and the animals need to breathe. And then they give off carbon dioxide that the trees need. So you begin to see there's this whole system that God created that's fully functional.
There's a butterfly effect.
What's that?
A butterfly effect. Does the wings of a butterfly affect everything around the globe? Look it up.
Chaos theory. Fields in motion.
You get the geniuses over there.
Basically, all it's saying is that everything is connected. Not any atom stands by itself without having an effect on everything else around it.
Okay. Awesome. That's what I meant to say.
Einstein had a theory that if two atoms were ever together, they would be together again. And that atoms can be separated and they'll still communicate with each other.
Quantum entanglement.
Yeah.
That is.
And, I mean, that's what you're saying right there is the reason why, even if you set aside faith and trust in God for a moment, which I can't, but even if you set that aside on a strictly rational basis, there's the way that evolution is presented in schools. You can't. I've never been able to bend my head around how you can get there because there isn't stuff formed enough to be able to support whatever little bogus partial animal is trying to live. And you know, I leave tools in my shop and I have them all there and I have a little project going and none of those tools move overnight. It really upsets me. It just seems like it just should build itself.
Hey, Joel, that's why it's called a theory.
I think we've resigned to be here all
day. Even the way God has created us shows us how we're created, because we have to constantly take in food, things outside of us that we have to breathe. They're breathing air, they're in the truth.
Amen. So we get further into the week, and God says down to, let's say, verse 14, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. You know, all of the stars were created, each one by him, and he placed them where they are. And he has even called them by name, given them a name. Turn with me, keep your finger here, we'll be coming back. Turn to the right several books to Isaiah. Go past Psalms and Proverbs, Isaiah 40, verse 26. Just one verse, I could read it to you, but I think it's powerful if you read it, maybe even scribble in your Bible. Isaiah 40, verse 26. God says through the prophet Isaiah, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. So he created all of the stars, billions of them, put them in place, and none of them are lost. They're still there. Back to Genesis 2. We're moving further on into the week. We get to the end of the week. Genesis 2, verse 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The seventh day, God created it. He blessed it. He sanctified it. And it's a gift that he gives to us. And unfortunately, we abuse it. We can get caught up. We're working 7 days a week. And we're not taking the rest to recharge. To look back at the previous 6 days of the week. You know, what did we do? What did God do through us? And it's important that we take that time to reflect. Because then it has an impact on what we go forward into for the coming week. To recharge. And when we neglect that seventh day, what does that say about our relationship with God? You know, I think we ought to question ourselves if we do. God is saying, you know, take this rest. I want to commune with you. I want to spend some quality time with you. And we're saying, oh, I'm good, God. Never mind. I got things to do. You know, I got to arrange my sock drawer today. You know? So, it's like saying, no, God, I don't think I want that special gift you've given me. You know, he's going to bless us. He's going to work through us. And if we can get in the regular swing of things, of taking that rest on the seventh day and spending more time with him. And the rest I'm talking about is not just sitting there on the couch all day watching football. That's not rest, per se. The other thing that God has done is he's created angels. All of the angels that are in heaven, he created each and every one of them. And think about it. Their purpose is he created those angels for you, for me, for us. The angels are God's messengers at his command to come and help and serve us. They aren't anything we should worship, but they are commanded to serve us. So, if you have a need, even Adrian, like, you know, if something's hidden, she can't find it, she says, God, would you move that angel? Get that angel off that thing so I can see it.
She said, Martin, get it. postmark.
No, he can't find anything.
Sure enough, it appears. As C.C. reminded us, you know, all things are created by him, for him, and through him. And I think we don't appreciate that in the depth that we could. Look at what he's created for us and done for us. All of these things we see out there are created either for our, well, basically for our benefit and need and pleasure. Look at the garden that God created and put Adam and Eve in. That garden was the beginning of where man lived. And unfortunately, he got cast out for doing what God said not to do. But that, there's a divine purpose in it. That shows us, that gives us a picture of where things are headed down the road. You know, we're going to return to that type of living. So the purpose in it is to show us what we can have, but there's only one way to have it. In Genesis 1, towards the end of it, in verse 24, he talks about how men will leave their fathers and their mothers, and they will cleave to their spouse, and they'll become one flesh. And this is God working in and through the lives of those that we marry, that God brings to us. So just like with Adam and Eve, he created Eve for Adam. He knew that Adam needed a companion, so he created Eve. So we want to value our relationships, our marriage, and recognize that God put that together.
You bet.
He, knowing the companionship that we need, because he created that need in us, brings us our spouse. But sometimes there's failure. Adam and Eve blew it in the garden. We read that last week. But God can work even through failure. Turn into the New Testament after the Gospels to Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. While you're getting there, remember that Eve ate of the tree that she wasn't supposed to eat, and she gave it to her husband Adam right there, and he ate of it too. And they, because of that, God cursed the ground, and he casts them out of the garden, and he put some cherubim there to keep them from going back in. And so the question was asked, well, wait a minute, is it fair for God to punish all of us here today just because of what that one Adam did? I mean, come on. But look how God works even in failure. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. So we talked a little bit last week about types. And so what happened here with Adam is that Adam shows us how Jesus saves. You know, we might scratch your head, wait a minute, how's that happen? Well, he is one man acting for all. So through Adam, all of us suffer the impacts of sin. So one man acting for all. But through Jesus, who is also called the second Adam, through Jesus, what he did impacts all of us too. In other words, it's through what he did that we can all be redeemed back to God. So through Adam, we've been separated from God, and through Jesus, we can be redeemed back to God. So through one man acting for all. And this is how God shows us in the early days. The people reading the Old Testament in those early days may not have put all that together, but that was the way of God communicating to us what he was going to do, what he wanted, and how it was going to work in our lives.
I think I kind of put something together about that.
Okay.
Just now, I've always wondered, I mean, I believe God has a plan, and I believe that he knows all. So how did he create a flawed Adam and Eve? Was he shocked? You know, was he surprised? And it's like all of that was a plan leading to Jesus and leading us to praise God and appreciate God, because Adam and Eve were with God all the time. They couldn't see that they needed to praise him because he was all around. And we got to experience what was without God so that we can praise God when we feel his presence.
Amen. Amen. So moving on, God has ordained a purpose for our lives, for each one of us. We don't exist just to exist. We each have a purpose. Physical things, we talked about how they all have a purpose. So do spiritual beings. We talked about the angels, how they have a purpose. But each one of us, too, has a purpose. Our life purpose starts with our relationship with God. We must, since God has created us, God has ordained a purpose for us, we must have a relationship with him in order for that purpose to manifest. How sad is this? If the God who created us, created a purpose for us, never gets to see us live out a purpose because we never say yes to God. If we don't say yes to him, put our faith in him, how can he work out the purpose in our life? That's sad. The purpose that he gives us will make our lives more meaningful. Remember that we were made by him, for him, and through him. So a common purpose that we all have is to live for him. God's plan for us is always focused on what good we can do for others. Okay? In other words, his plan for our life is not for us to be our own little island, to enrich ourselves, completely forget about everybody else. No. It is purposed in something that we can do for others. Our vocation, our jobs, should be focused on benefiting others, serving others. So whatever you're doing in life, whatever vocation you're in, put some time into thinking, okay, God, how can I do this to benefit others? What is it that I'm doing that you want to use to benefit others? And I guarantee every one of you, given some time asking God the question, he will give you an answer. You know, everybody doesn't have to be a pastor in order for this to play out, because he's created all these different vocations and he's put you in it. And we should be doing it to give him the glory. So, if you're in a position, if you're approaching life where you're kind of building your own kingdom, you're living for yourself, you have the belief that you're your own self-made man and everything that you've got, you earned. Sounds like every American, right? Well, you're off base. There is nothing that any of us have that he hasn't given us. And that understanding comes with growing your relationship with him. And you begin to understand, the Bible says that. That how can you believe that anything that you have, you didn't first receive? We must first receive some things in order to give them away. So it's critical that we have Jesus inside. I'm going to show you how critical it is. This may freak you out. So what we believe about origins informs our relationships. We talked about how We all have a purpose, but it also informs our relationships. And this relationship starts between the Godhead and man. So even in this first week, this first creation week, you know, that relationship was set up between the Godhead, the plural, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, Elohim, and man. And God showed himself to man. And immediately, right from day one, they had a relationship. And that relationship is passed down. And after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they lose? They didn't lose everything. They lost the likeness of God. In other words, sin came into the life. They could no longer be holy like God. But they did not lose the love of God. God still loved them. And Jesus is about relationship. That one relationship, the one relationship we have with Jesus, informs every other relationship we have. You may have a hard time swallowing that this morning, but test it. Our relationship with Jesus informs our marriage relationship. If we understand that God created us to go out and cleave to one another and become one flesh, be fruitful, multiply, to have offspring, and to raise them up in the way of God, that relationship with Jesus informs all of that. It informs how we treat one another. You know, do we love one another? Are we selfish? Do we call each other names? Do we hate each other? Do we hold grudges? Or do we find ourselves convicted by the Holy Spirit when we've wronged our brother or sister? Do we find ourselves where we have conviction that, you know, my brother, he offended me. What he did was wrong. But I'm not going to hold it against him. I would rather take the offense. I would rather take the consequence for my brother's benefit so that he doesn't feel beat down, so that he is not troubled. Do we have that kind of attitude? No, not naturally. I mean, we want justice, by God, but he wants us to be like him. I'm more concerned about you and how you feel than me. And so, if there's any wrong to be had, I'll take it. That one relationship with Jesus informs how we treat our children, how we raise our children. It informs how we respond to our employer. You know, do we go in with the wrong attitude about our employer, or do we figure we're there to serve them and we have the right attitude about them and we want to show that employer what Jesus looks like in me? It informs our relationship with creation. Do we have the desire to care for what God has given us? You know, there's some people in this church, you know, they like to cut down trees.
Makes for good fireplace.
He's given us trees as a resource, you know, firewood, buildings. So this relationship with Jesus informs every single relationship. I hope you go away today and your mind is spinning and you're testing that. You may be even rebelling against that statement so that as the week goes on, you'll come to see, whoa, that's pretty powerful. That's something I got to think about. Our belief about origins, you know, explains our purpose and informs our relationships with others. As I said, our relationship with Jesus is the determining factor in our relationship with others. It defines how we treat other people. You know, Jesus says, it's pretty easy for us to love someone that loves us, right? But it's a challenge to love someone that hates us, to love someone that's our enemy. And we feel justified because they're our enemy of not loving them, or hating them. But Jesus says, no, that's the wrong way. He says we should love others because he loves them. And he first loves them, so we should love who he loves and what he loves. In fact, we sang that song. Turn with me to 1 John. It's one of the last few books before Revelation, before the end of the Bible. We're going to finish up with this passage, 1 John. 1 John 4. Are you there? 1 John 4.
Amen.
We'll begin with verse 7. First John 4, begin with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I mean, if there's one thing that we need to get out of the Bible, it's got to be that verse. Hey, the one who loves, who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only Son, only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I had an epiphany this week as I was reading this. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What's the reverse of that statement? If you don't know God, if you're not born of God, you don't have love. How can you give away something you don't have? I want to say, and you can trust me in this, in order to truly love someone, you have to be born of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, because God's love, and it manifests in us, in other words, it becomes reality in us, how can you love someone else if you don't have that love in you? So I would go so far as to say, and this may sound a little too tough, that if people that are not born again, people that are not abiding in God and God in him, they can't love. They don't know how to love. They don't know what love is. They don't have anything to give away. They cannot do it. And that's pretty sad. You know, all of us at one time, we didn't come into the world born again as Christians, knowing how to love. But God showed us. And his main way he showed us is by sending his Son to be a substitute for our bad behavior. So, we who abide in God and God in us, it ought to give us some impetus to really love others that are not part of his family so that they can truly love. When we love others, we're blessed because we get love back. Love comes from God. Love is a decision we make and an action we take. A decision we make, an action we take.
So, if we love others and then get love back from the person we're loving, where is the love they're giving us coming from?
It's only coming from God if they have God in them, if they're abiding in God, God in them. And that's what separates us out. That's how the Christians were recognized. They had love for one another. And that's when people are looking at Christians, they're looking at us and they're looking at our lives. They need to be able to see that. If they don't see that in us, heaven help us. Let me just finish up this passage. 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and love is perfected in us. So, you know, to repeat, you cannot say that you're Christian, that you're born again, if you don't love others. If you have the mindset that says, you know, the only thing I hate about Christianity is the Christians, you probably don't have the love of God in you. 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Okay, so maybe you're saying, I want to love God. I want to love others. I want to know what love feels like. What's that Foreigner song? I want to know what love is. That's we got to have that. And it just says right here, in clear, black and white. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And that's all we have to do to be born again. We don't have to do a whole bunch of things to do it. It's just confessing and believing. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. In other words, the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he hasn't seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother. So let us finish there. And as we go throughout our week, examine our hearts and see, you know, are we truly loving others? Is God's love manifesting in us? And if we find someone that has not become a follower of Jesus, love them. Show them what love is. Encourage them to receive God's love. Amen. Let us gather around and pray for one another.